I would have you open your Bibles, first of all, to page 1055 there in James. We're going to read from the third chapter, beginning with verse 5, a classic scripture about the subject of bringing the use of our words under the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And we read, "So the tongue is a little member and boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by a small fire. And the tongue is a fire. The tongue is an unrighteous world among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the cycle of nature, and set on fire by hell." What language? This is strong. "For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by humankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. A restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless the Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brethren, this ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening fresh water and brackish? Can a fig tree, my brethren, yield olives, or a grapevine figs? No more can salt water yield fresh." And then turning to the Gospels, page 911, which is in the Gospel of Luke, we're going to read, the section on the Pharisee and the publican, beginning with verse 9, the Pharisee and the publican story from Jesus. "He also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. And the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, 'God, I thank thee that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week, I give tithes of all that I get.' But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, 'God, be merciful to me, a sinner.' I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted." Let us pray together. Our Father, we now turn to you, our teacher, dependent upon you not only to make this word become the living word to us so that we can understand it, but even as James told us, no one can tame the human tongue. That has to be your job, but we can make the decision to allow you to work in us. And to that end, may that miracle happen to all of us today for Jesus' sake. Amen. Continuing to minister in the church, I have a growing conviction that the human tongue is a priority item that should and must be brought under the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Our God-given ability to communicate with words is filled with a huge potential for blessing or curse. Even a most loving, gentle person who would never dream of hurting another individual consciously can carelessly use words that destroy his or her neighbor's most precious possession, their good name. Today we're going to talk about the subject of gossip. Every church, every organization has a grapevine. Few of us can escape the temptation to pass news that we hear along. Stories through the years have reached me 100th hand of something going on in the congregation, and if it were not so serious to the people involved, it would be comical to see what the grapevine does to communication. In fact, if we could be at the end result of the first tidbit we pass along, that might be the best preventative of us ever passing news along. Few of us escape this temptation, as we say, but I'm convinced that those of us who are committed to developing love in this church, to dare to believe that God can take a large congregation and bring us close together, if we believe that and desire it, then of necessity there will become a growing power in our midst to keep a secret, as well as a determination to stop hurtful news whenever it comes our way. Because words possess this double huge potential, the Bible says much on the subject of gossip. First, from our text in James, we read that gossip is deadly. That's not an opinion, it's a biblical fact. The tongue, it says, is a fire set on fire by hell. No one can tame the tongue. It's a restless evil full of deadly poison. Now, this is a warning label about our conversation that every one of us who take love seriously should take seriously. Paul lists gossip when he talks about it in Romans 1, right along with murderers and haters of God. Cautious parents lock medicine cabinets to keep poison away from their children. How much more should cautious Christians lock our mouths to keep poison from flowing out? Jesus said that we're going to give an account to God someday for every idle word we've uttered, and I am sure idle words refer to gossip that we so flippantly throw out. Because Jesus knew this frightful characteristic of gossip, namely its demonic tendency to spread like fire. It's like when you strike a match, the first one who passes the news along, tiny flame. But as it moves through people, it's like moving through kindling, and it grows and magnifies. And as news passes person to person, the effect is like a forest fire, says James. And then when gossip finally does die out, it leaves the blackened scars of remains of our activity. And these black scars can stay on a person's character for life. All of us have seen fire scars on a redwood tree. Last summer, in fact, we were among that beautiful Richardson's Grove on 101 on the Redwood Highway. And we went up to touch fire scars that the ranger said could have been 500 to 1,000 years old, and you still touch them and you get black on your fingers. After all these years, the charred remains of the fire still is there, and that's what a gossip story does to a human being. Now, if we started the fire, there is nothing we can do to remove that scar. Yes, we can be forgiven, and God can do something about it, but we are playing with something that can permanently affect human beings when we're talking about gossip. By definition, gossip is passing on person to person after person facts, rumors, or behind-scenes information of an intimate, personal, or sensational nature. Notice gossip need not even be a lie. It can be distorted truth or absolute truth, but one thing about gossip, it is always unnecessary, and it tends to poison and to burn rather than to build up a person. That is a very classic characteristic. If we analyze, therefore, our conversations carefully, much of what we say negatively about people is 98% of the time better left unsaid, should never come out in the first place, if we're serious about loving Christ's style. Now, because the Bible labels gossip as deadly, we must ask the question, why do we play with it? And the simple answer is that all of us are sinful people. Somehow we find pleasure, sadistic pleasure, in making reviews of each other, much like a critic reviews a film. Jesus gives that process a label. He calls it judging others. We call it a lot of other sugar-coated labels, but it's always the same. And the problem with most reviews I read is that they are highly subjective. Have you ever gone to a film after you read the reviewer and were amazed that the person who wrote the article even saw the same film that you did? I think in most cases, I never agree with the critic. I don't know why that is, but I'm getting to the point where if the critic says a film is really not good, that's the one I ought to go see, because that's the subjectivism involved in reviewing. How much more true it is in our judgments we make of other people. Gossip is subjective because it's a picture of another person taken through our cloudy, distorted lenses. Jesus carefully warned us, judge not. That's not an option, it's in the imperative, it's a commandment. And you will not be judged. Condemn not, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Jesus gave this warning because 2,000 years ago, he knew what it was going to be like to be part of his church. What's that mean? It means that as long as we live together and love together, we're going to eventually and ultimately discover in each other's lives why Jesus had to die for us. But for some reason, through the centuries, Christians have never made peace with the fact that we were terminally ill people saved by a Savior, so we continue to be shocked, amazed, and gossip about one another's clay feet. Now, you won't have to look far if you want to go on a project to find my defects. And if that were the purpose of the church, we could quickly create some data as to why Christ needed to die for this group this morning. But you see, Jesus came and he said, I have a better idea for relating. We're not called to prove why we're worthy of being loved. We're called to exhibit a love that is there in spite of our defects, a love that builds a bridge across these gaps created by our clay feet. He told us that our mission is to love and not be negative people on a witch hunt. So when Christians act in unkind, unloving, sinful ways, we do, we have, we will, I can promise you that. Jesus says simply, if you want to love, then bury more and pass along less. If I could identify one reason why people are not closer in the church, it's not because we're so large. It's because we still lack the trust that people can know us beyond the surface level and still accept us and not stab us in the back with the data we share at a time of vulnerability. You know, if there's anything beautiful about Christ's love, it's how he handled people. I use his illustrations with people so much because they're so perfect. Remember, he knew all about that woman of Samaria, her five husbands, her whole life. And yet when the disciples came up and asked, why are you talking to that woman? He didn't bother telling them all the things he just learned. But rather, they viewed her as a new convert. The old was gone. It wasn't even important anymore. It was a woman with a brand new beginning. And so it is with us. Jesus says, I want you to go and show the world that I'm the Son of God by the way you love each other. And what that means is that you'll get into each other's lives, you'll find out the reasons why I had to die for them, and you'll forgive them, and you'll cover them over, and you'll bury them, and you won't jump on a bandwagon of judgment exposing skeletons that are better off dead. In fact, Jesus put it this way. How can you say to your brother, in parentheses, or sister, let me take out the speck that's in your eye, when you yourself do not see the log that's in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you'll see clearly to take the speck that is in your brother's eye. Jesus here in one swoop says, grudges, chips on our shoulders, critical spirits, our tendency to review one another's behavior, all become trash that should be put into the trash can. And that goes for everything that happens in our midst. If there's a family in trouble, if tragically a family gets a divorce, if a family's having trouble with their kids, if a single is in trouble here, a college person is having trouble on the campus and we hear about it, shouldn't we go to our knees and beg God to help rather than to the telephone and say, did you hear? But we ask, how can I stop gossiping? Perhaps another question will help. Why do I gossip? Scriptures teach that gossip is reflective of a deeper problem, one word, pride. Appearing to others that we're in on the know, that we're insiders, tends to inflate our egos. Gossip, you see, because it puts others down, tends to make the one spreading negative news feel big. One thing I'll know you'll never gossip about is a person involved in the same sin you are. We always gossip about somebody who's involved in something else, but we're very mute when it comes to one who's done the same thing we have. Jesus speaks loud and clear about pride. We read the story. It's a beautiful one. Two people went to church, the Pharisee and the publican. And while the publican beat his breast in that beautiful description there laid by Jesus in repentance, the Pharisee looked around and he says, "God, I'm so thankful I'm not like other people, even this publican." And brothers and sisters, I ask you honestly, you alone can answer it. Have you ever sat in church and kind of looked around like a heron with a long neck and said, "I'm really glad that person's hearing this sermon," or "What are they doing in church, you know, after what's going on in their house," or "How does he dare show up here?" I say that in humor, but don't we do it? I wonder how many of us concentrate on God and beat our breasts and say, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." How many of us tend, when we hear tragic news about someone, say, "There, but for the grace of God go I"? Paul the Apostle gave good advice when he said, "Do nothing from selfishness or conceit, but in humility count others better than yourself." Philippians 2:3. There's a second reason people gossip, really stemming out of the first reason, pride, and that simple habit. I've observed that some people can use profanity and they don't even know it. They've used it for so long, you've known them. It's just part of their language. They do it and they're not even thinking about it. And gossip becomes that kind of a habit pattern in our lives. You'll have to answer this one too, but you know, sometimes dinner conversations habitually become a time to carve on others just like we carve on the roast. The best way to check that out is that, do you ever hear your children dissecting their friends in the model that they learn from the dinner table? They do, you know. Gossip is a pattern that's learned basically from the parents and habits around the table. Sometimes emptiness, sheer fatigue, or even a lack of self-worth also cater to this habit of gossip. When you're an empty person or when you're tired out, the whole world, including people, looks dark, and the lenses you begin looking through become distorted, reality's lousy, and so are people. Now, the real note of this sermon is, happily, gossip can be overcome. It's like any other sin. Jesus has conquered it if we want him to. But conquering gossip must focus on its source, and the source is your heart and mind. We cannot dissociate our tendency to gossip from our behavior, like many of us do. "I did it because I was angry," or "That wasn't really me talking," or "I wasn't thinking." The moment we gossip, that's your heart and my heart, and that's how we are. Jesus said, "The good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, and the evil man out of his evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks." There's no way to say what comes out of my mouth is not my responsibility. Whose is it? Gossip will begin to disappear when we agree with God's diagnosis that it is poison and that it's fire. It's loaded with destructive potential, and it has no place in the life of a person committed to Jesus Christ. Thankfully, in Christ, we have the option of confession, and I love it. I don't know what you would pray, but this is what I prayed this week. "Father, that's me, and that's what I do. And I'm sorry about that ugliness in me. Please forgive me. I don't want to hurt people. Do anything you have to do, forgiving, to make me forgiving and gentle. Clean off my distorted lenses. Give me a new heart so that the words of my mouth, the thoughts of my heart, will be acceptable in your sight." You know, experiencing God's forgiveness, even of things that we've done that have permanently affected other people, can give us a new perspective to their weaknesses. How difficult it is to gossip about someone you've forgiven. Paul must have had this in mind when he wrote the Colossians, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you with all malice, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you." Wow, that's the answer. Reading in his magazine, February of this year, I found some good suggestions for those of us who would want to get serious about conquering gossip. First of all, aware that it's only the Holy Spirit who really can give us the power. But they made these suggestions. Don't say anything about a person without them present that you wouldn't want them to overhear. Don't say anything negative about a person you haven't already told that person personally. Apply the golden rule to your speech habits. Don't say anything about people you wouldn't want them to say about you. And I've added one of my own. Since our hearts don't do well in a vacuum, cultivate the habit of saying affirming things about the very people you habitually direct your gossip. In the strength of the Holy Spirit, you and I can become good news makers and bad news stoppers when gossip comes our way. Paul the Apostle said it all when he was describing Christ's kind of love in 1 Corinthians 13. Phillips' translation says, "Love doesn't compile statistics of evil, and love doesn't gloat over the wickedness of other people." If we're serious about love, gossip has to go. Let us bow in prayer. Father, as we began our service, even so we pray now, let the words of our mouth, the meditations of our hearts, be renewed and become acceptable in your sight. O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen.